You're listening to Stone Church. Now join us for this week's message.
Okay, open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 3. May I preface this message? You can stand with me. Thanks, Tom. So AJ's in surgery right now. So we will continue to pray for that family, the little boy that was hit by a snowplow. I want to preface this message by saying I have lots of messages coming that have oodles of blessing in them. That being said, as we talk about vision, this message might be a little stinging today for the church. Is that okay? It's not like me to preach a hard message. Listen, man, we need to wake up. The church has to wake up. We need to wake up. We've been fighting too long. We spend more time on arguing on whether or not we can smoke pot and drink. And it is time for the church to wake up. Turn to someone and tell them Pastor A is talking to you. We act like scared little cowards, and we are the only entity in the earth empowered by eternity. All right, let me save it. Let me go back to my inside voice. Revelation 3, 1 through 6, being the church again. Say, I want to be the church again. Amen. Revelation 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. Now, this is one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to be getting into tons of prophetic things at all because these were also literal churches that God is dealing with. OK, so I'm going to be focusing on the pragmatic side of that and not the spirit of the churches and all of that right now. That time will come in the future. But today we're talking about the condition of the church. Amen. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up, say wake up, and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember that you have received what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Say worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, say, I have an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, it is time, Father, the church, we have become professional. We have become awesome. We have become loved. We have become liked in the world. It is the greatest curse that has ever happened to us. We are popular. We are rich, and we are cool. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would just shake your people today. Father, the church is tired and has grown weary of hearing messages, Father, like this. We want to be blessed, and we are. We want to be increased, and we are, Lord God. But there are times when we must be shaken by your word and by your spirit. God, wake us up, O God, and make us willing to pay the price to preach the word to all the world, whether they hate us or whether they love us, God. Let us live and stand before an audience of one and only one, Lord God, so that when we stand before you, our garments will be pure as snow, Lord God. Our banner will be clear, and you will know and we will know that we are a child and a peacemaker and a son and daughter of the King of the highest reigns. Father, we thank you this morning. Bless your word. Anoint your speaker, God. Let me say and do and speak what needs to be spoken, God. In the name of Jesus, if you receive that, say amen. You have a seat. The world needs Jesus. We have so watered down the gospel that it's kind of staggering that people can walk into the church today and hear a message that's penetrating enough and convicting enough to convict them of sin and push them towards repentance. We want to preach a gospel that gives all kinds of promises, will help you find your purpose, will help you find your destiny, will encourage you and empower you to be a good father, a good mother, a good friend, a great employee, to be increased and blessed. But we are so afraid and tiptoe around the cross that preaches and brings convictions to our hearts, that drives men and women to repentance so that we mourn under the strain, knowing that we are sinners in need of a Redeemer in Christ. God is dealing with the church in this passage that was rich and professional. They knew how to do church. There was no internal problems. There was no heresy. And yet they had become completely ineffective to the surrounding areas where they were in Sardis near Turkey. God begins to deal with them and He tells them they have a problem because they are not doing and not fulfilling the works that God has ordained them to fulfill. He begins to make a plea with them and He asks them to please wake up or I will come to you and deal with you. But then He doesn't leave them there. He gives them a plan to remind them to walk in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sardis was the capital of Lydia. It was populated, very populated. It was a commercial center. The people there were educated and wealthy. It was a commercial hub in the area of Turkey. It was very safe, say safe, and to their own minds, impregnable. Sardis had an incredible temple there. It was the temple of Artemis, or some call it the temple of the mother goddess. It was kind of a hybrid between the goddess Diana and Artemis and the mother goddess. And she was worshipped, and she was worshipped powerfully there. And so that region attracted people who wanted to worship her. And they were wealthy, and they were powerful, and they were very connected to the temple politically, financially, and spiritually. And so that spirit dominated in that region. And to God's dismay, a church that was close in proximity to that temple was completely and entirely ineffective in preaching the gospel. Say there was a problem. Verse 1. He says, I know your deeds, that you have a name. Say a name. That you are alive, but you are dead. The Sardis church was outwardly very successful, but inwardly it was spiritually dead. It's like when Jesus told the Pharisees, He said, you know what? You're like beautifully whitewashed tombs. You look wonderful from the outside. You're doing all right. Everyone looks at you and says, oh, they're such nice people. Oh, you're so awesome. Oh, your phylacteries and your robes, they're so impressive how you pray. Oh, I'm so moved when you pray, Rabbi. But Jesus said, but inside are dead bones. There's no life there. How do we know that the Sardis church was dead? The church at Sardis historically was built so close to the temple of Artemis that you could span your arms and touch both of them at the same time. Historical fact. Yet there was not one recorded incident, not one problem, not one incident of persecution from the followers of the goddess of Artemis or Diana or the goddess of... They had all kinds of names for it. There's not one incident between them and the followers of Christ. Not even among Emperor Domitian. He was one of the most demented emperors in the history of Rome. He was Titus's younger brother. Or older brother. He was the one that boiled John. In fact, in Italy, they have a monument. It's called John Olio or something like that. The temple I have it written down here. I'll look at it in a minute. It's like John in oil. It's like pasta olio, but with John. No garlic. And there are actual secular references to the fact that he had John thrown in boiling oil. And yet John just kept preaching the gospel all the way in while he was in there. And then they pulled him out. And so they built this monument to him. You can go home and study that. That's not really the point of it. But the point is that even under Domitian, as demented and cruel as he was, there was not one incident. Not one incident. The church in Sardis had become so sympathetic and benign in their faith that they had become completely ineffective in their witness to those around them, even those literally within arm's reach. And in their inoffensiveness, the call of the cross, the power of the blood of Christ was of no effect. Because they didn't want to be offensive because they had a name. Say a name. They had a wonderful name in the community. They made everyone like them. You know, it's amazing when I meet people. I would meet them in Michigan, and I've certainly met them here, that go to certain types of churches and all that. And I've met them, and it's very funny because in the short time I've been here, I've come across many of these people. And they're like, oh, we go to church, and they tell me where they go. And yet they, I'm not even going to go there. But I will tell you this. Well, you can't say that, Pastor. I could say it. You know when someone knows Jesus. Stop it. Can I just tell you, as the body of Christ, stop being like that. You know when someone's saved and redeemed. You know when they know Jesus. You know when their lives have been transformed by the power of the gospel. Stop walking around going, well, I can't judge them. I don't know what's in them. Yes, you can. We know, listen, I could spend 20 minutes with you and I will know if Jesus has made Himself Lord in your life. If you have bowed your knee and repented. I've done more funerals. I've talked to more people in the last 18 years of my ministry. Everybody goes to heaven. I've never done a funeral where everybody doesn't go to heaven. Everyone. We can hate messages like this. It's okay. I didn't write it. We know when someone's saved. When you bow your knee and when you repent and when you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and you turn. See, the Bible says to ask forgiveness and repent. Ask forgiveness. We call asking forgiveness repentance. Asking forgiveness is not repentance. Asking forgiveness is what we do when we realize that we are sinners. Amen? And then we repent, we turn from our sin and from the filth of the world that is disgusting to God. And we don't want to talk about it. It's a journey. Remember, we talked about that. It's a journey. It's a journey, all right. The yellow brick road. Not one incident there because they had become so inoffensive. Yet at the same time, there was no report ever of any internal problems at that church. No problems of heresy. No problems of infighting. No problems. They were wealthy. They were full. They were big. It was nice. They were friends with their neighbors next door in that false temple. There was no offense. But that is not the... Listen, the gospel is offensive. We have pulled the power of the gospel out of the gospel, but let me tell you something. The gospel is offensive, whether you whisper, whether you scream, whether you talk in your inside voice or you sound like me. The gospel, when it is preached properly and in its entirety, offends. G.R. Beasley Murray said this. He said, the appearance of the Sardis church is that of a beautifully ordained or adorned corpse in the funeral parlor, and the Lord is not deceived. The perfect model of inoffensive Christianity, he says. And in another place, he says, a picture of nominal Christianity, outwardly prosperous, busy with all the externals of religious activity, but devoid of spiritual life and power. Listen, there's a reason God does not do miracles in the church. Oh my gosh, I can't believe I've only been here, what, 5 months, 4 months? And I'm already making everybody hate me. Do you hear what I'm saying? The gospel, it has been so watered down and so dumbed down, we don't treasure it. It's not precious to us anymore because everyone's saved. Everyone's okay. Everyone that walks through the doors of a church is fine. But that's not what Jesus said. Let me tell you a vision I had one time. I came off a fast. We were doing the weeks of prayer and fasting. And the Lord gave me a vision one time. And I was praying, and I saw a church. Remember, like a drawing, like that squiggly drawing, like when they do commercials? And all these people holding their Bibles were walking out of the church, looked like cartoon characters, stick figures, walking out of the church holding their Bibles. And as they were walking out of the church, because we were confronted by so much spiritual darkness, it was insane, and I couldn't understand. People wouldn't worship, people wouldn't pray, people wouldn't seek the Lord. But it was a very religious place. It was very religious. Lots of great churches, awesome pastors. And as they walk out of this church, they fall over and become a brick. And then all of a sudden, this brick wall just grew and grew and grew and covered the church of Christ. Totally blocked it out. And the Lord said, they're religious, but they're dead. They love the word. They love religious things. They love church things. But they did not want God. They didn't want to repent. They wanted to live how they wanted to live. And I could tell you story after story after story. The church is called to fulfill the Great Commission, perpetuating the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not, hey, you know, Jesus will give you your destiny and your purpose. You'll find a lot of good things. The gospel message is this. If you do not repent and bow your knee to Christ and confess with your lips that He is Lord and Savior, you will perish and live eternally in the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20. We don't like that because Rob Bell came out, Pastor Rob Bell, heretic, came out and said, oh no, everyone's going to heaven. We're all good. He loves all of you. We're all good. We're all going to heaven. It's all good. It's all nonsense. Hell doesn't exist. I don't know what Bible he studied. I know where he went to school in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Listen to me. The gospel, that is the gospel. We are called to repent. Not accept Jesus and like have our best life now. We're called to repent. That's what we're called to preach in the world. Amen? When's the last time that we caused an argument and a ruckus because we were preaching the gospel to somebody? When's the last time we got in someone's face so hard because they were Mormon or they're Jehovah's Witness or because they're from Islam or because they're from another religion? When's the last time we got in someone's face and we had a knockdown drag out to where they almost got physical with us? Because that is the gospel. You can be it in a whisper, but listen. You can talk in a whisper, but when you preach the truth of the gospel and you tell people there is one way to heaven, there is only one door, His name is Jesus Christ. It is not Muhammad, it is not Confucius, it is not Chow, it's not anyone. It is Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the only door, the only way you can have eternal life. When you preach that, someone's going to jump on you at some point. We had someone stick a gun. We were preaching the gospel in Grand Rapids to a pimp and his prostitutes. And he turned around and pulled the hammer back on a .38 and stuck it in our face. And my pastor, Sam Bombera, stepped right in front of him. You know what he said? You can pull that trigger, but you will still die and go to hell. I have the words of life, young man. And if you repent and accept Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And we were all like, isn't Pastor Sam awesome? I wasn't there yet. Listen, you got to be saved. When you step in front of a gun and you give the word like that, I went home and checked my salvation that night. The timidity of the church to witness is not authored by the Holy Spirit. That timid message that we have come to know is the soft gospel, Dave Wilkerson warned us about it 20 years ago. The Holy Spirit's the one that sends thousands to their death every year for preaching the truth. He's not the one telling us to pull back and relational evangelism. That's great. Well, I don't preach the gospel, Pastor. What I do, I let them see my works. I let them just watch me. That is the dumbest thing that ever came out of the mouth of a preacher on the face of the earth. Listen, you have to keep a good witness. And if you're actually saved, you will. It won't be an issue. If you can't, there might be a problem with your salvation. When you're saying, I don't worry about keeping a witness in front of someone. It's the last thing on my mind. Here's what the Holy Spirit said through Paul in Corinthians. God has chosen the foolishness of the preaching of the message to save the lost. The message that caused marks in his body, the message that caused him to be beaten to death 3 times, the message that caused Paul to be shipwrecked, attacked by snakes, in dangers of robbers, in dangers of his own countrymen. He said the list goes on and on, but I preach the gospel, for there is no other way for men to be saved. The church is called to preach the word of God with boldness and with power. God begins to make a plea. In verse 2, he says, wake up. Say, wake up. And strengthen the things that remain which are about to die. I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Listen, this is a church in the first century. Where do we stand? Where do we stand? I have tried. I've met people. When I was in Michigan, I've met Christians that I tried to provoke to give me the gospel. And they were afraid. And the minute I gave them, because I'm infamous in Michigan for doing this. People come up to start talking to me about the Lord or whatever. I come at them to see what they really have. Let me tell you about one guy. Gary Siak. Came from the Baptist church. Listen, this dude was a soul winner. Oh my Lord. He used to be a biker. Well, he's still a biker. But he used to be a biker. Smaller than me. He used to carry an axe in his back seat. Everyone knew him. When he got saved, God had a trophy. This dude was a scrapper. So a friend of mine, one of my deacons, said, you need to go in there and meet him. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't tell him who you are, within 5 minutes, he's going to be giving you the gospel. I said, well, let's see. So I went, they had a pastry shop. I went in their pastry shop. I was like, hi. He said, what are you doing? How are you? I said, good. It's awesome. What are you looking for? I said, I just want to get some cake or cookies or something. And I sat there and just made small talk. And seriously, within 5 minutes, he said, can I ask you a question? He said, what's your name? I said, Adrian. He said, Adrian, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. He said, if you were to die today, do you believe you would spend eternity in heaven or in hell? I was like, wow. Dude, I came in for a chocolate chip cookie. I didn't even look at him when he said it. I just kind of grinned. I said, I don't want to hear all that nonsense. Don't start that. What are you, a Jesus freak? He had scriptures all over there. So what are you, a Jesus freak? He said, hey, pal. And he leans over the counter. He said, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I say, you know what? Let me stop you right there. I don't want to hear any of that garbage. And when I say garbage, I got so convicted. The Lord's like, you're going a little far with this. And when I said that to him, he almost came over the counter and said, garbage. Garbage. He said, let me tell you something. I'll give you a cookie. Gave me a free chocolate chip cookie. He goes, I'm not worried about the cookie or the mine, but let me tell you something. Garbage. He said, you're going to bow your knee before the Lord of glory one day, and you're going to have to confess one way or another. So in my defense, I mean, he was being nicer than I'm sounding right now. He said, you're going to have to repent. I just started laughing. And then Dave Burns, who was the deacon that sent me in there, he walks in behind me. Gary's about to, like, attack me. I mean, this guy was, like, going nuts. And Dave Burns walks in behind me. And he goes, oh, Pastor, I see you guys met. And Gary Siak looks at me and he goes, Pastor? He goes, you're a pastor? And Dave Burns said, yeah, this is my new pastor. It's who I was telling you about. I sent him in here to meet you. And he looks at me and he goes, what is wrong with you, man? What is wrong with you? I said, dude, I love you. I said, please come to my church. Please come hang out. Let me just make this real to you for a minute, okay? A non-offensive gospel is not the gospel. You can be friends with people, lure them in, do what you need to do, take them out to eat, buy them stuff. Whatever you need to do, do it. You hear me? They're cold, they're hungry, buy them a Coke, get them food. But if you think that's the gospel, it's not. Let me tell you, we spent about $110,000 on a program called Family Aid Ministries. We had all these matching gifts coming in to our church from a certain business where a lot of people in our church work. And as a result, we had to use this money for the community. You know, they gave to the, they matched all these gifts. And in about 3 years, we did over $100,000. But we had to use the money for the community. So we were paying rent. We were helping people with their homes and bills. And all of a sudden, we have all these new people in the church, poor, broken, which is awesome and great. And we're helping them and loving them. And they're going through all emotions. We got them in discipleship classes. Listen, I had one of my leaders had a heart attack. I was working them so hard. Maurice Morgan had a heart attack over it. And I was like, I feel like this is my fault. You know, Maurice, I'm sorry. And he just kind of looked at me. He was like, yeah, it is. This is you. Just keep pushing us. But I was so excited. And when the money ran out, every single one of those people were gone. And then I had a young woman out of them that got saved. Her name was Sandy. And I mean radically saved. Filled with the Holy Spirit. This woman was legally deaf. And she rode her bike in a rainstorm one time because she couldn't get a ride and she didn't want to miss Sunday night service. And she walked in the church. She looked like she went to the bathroom on herself. Her whole back, her seat soaking wet. Stood there in the front row just worshiping. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, everything begins at salvation. You could buy, you could pay, you could love, you could give, you could do whatever. Those are all great seeds. But you've got to preach the gospel. Some scary statistics right from the Word of God. We know the story of the sower, right? We know the parable of the sower. Jesus talked about the word being preached on the rocks and in thorny places and the wayside. And then some fell on good ground. Only 25% of the message preached. 25%, one quarter of the people that were preached to in that parable actually got saved. Because of the cares of the world and whatever reasons you want to throw in there. Only one fourth. In Matthew 7:22, he said, many are going to call on me in that day. Many. Say many. And I'm going to tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. But we did miracles. We served in church. We taught the kids. We preached the word. We laid hands on the sick. We cast out demons. I never knew you. The parable of the tares and the wheat. Do you know why they didn't pull up the tares? Because it would pull up the wheat. You know what that means? The people were so implanted in the body of Christ that to remove them, it would have damaged the church. How frightening is that? Let them all grow together. We'll harvest them at the end. If you pull up the tares, you're going to damage the wheat. He's talking about false believers in the church who never repented and never came to know Him. The wide and the narrow road. Listen, folks, our hearts should burn in hearing this. The wide and the narrow road. He said, many will be who find the way of destruction. Few, you know what that means? Small in number. The Lord of glory who died for the world. Few, say few. Few, a very small number who will actually find the road of righteousness. How should we be preaching the gospel? How should we be bringing the word? I don't care if people hate me. I almost attacked the first person that brought me the gospel. Another person took me out. A pastor, his name was Rick. He was a former ballet dancer like me. Got saved, became a pastor. Took me to Cedar Point one Saturday because my home life was such a mess. I was like 15, 14. Tried to give me the gospel. I can't even explain to you the language I used when he started talking to me about it. And he did not care. He sat there and said, you're going to sit down, you're going to shut up, and you're going to listen to what I have to say. Because your eternity is dependent on it, young man. I was like, geez, these people are obnoxious. Where did those obnoxious people go? We became offended by the title Bible Thumper. Oh, you're God. I don't want to be a Bible thumper. I don't want to stuff, you know, Billy, Mike, whatever. When the kids come over this Christmas, could you please not bring up Jesus? Can we just have Christmas dinner in peace? Easter. Can we just talk about the Easter bunny and eat our chocolate in peace? Do you have to argue every time the kids come in? Yes, because they're my children and I can't fathom spending eternity without them. How can we not preach the word? Listen, if God said, when we sow the word, it will not come back void, how much word am I going to sow? Turn this on, Tom, preach the gospel. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If the world hates you, John 15:18 said, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before you. You cannot preach the truth of the gospel without people hating you. You can't do it. When's the last time? Muslims everywhere. I listened to the video of the young lady from Iran that spoke here last year. Wow. 2 years ago. Wow. You don't think they're looking for Christ? I don't care how angry they are. Let them get angry. Start a fight. Start an argument. I do, and it's fun. I could care less. What are you going to do, attack me? Attack me. I could run. We need a revival. And we don't need a nonsensical, ridiculous revival like what happened in Lakeland, Florida. That was the biggest nonsense by the biggest heretic in the nation. We need a revival like Brownsville, where a man had the boldness to stand up and preach the gospel of repentance and salvation. 2 million people, and every single message he preached had to do with sin and repentance and forgiveness. Sin, repentance, that's revival. Revival is not where the Holy Spirit shows up and starts doing miracles and every weird nutcase in the world shows up and they hang out for a year and then they're gone. Where are they? Where are they? The Hebrides revival, that was revival in the turn of the century. People start closing down their bars. Pastors would stand up and begin to cry out in the congregation, I'm committing adultery. People would repent in the middle of the street, fall down, bars were closing, theaters were closing, churches were opening everywhere. The great Welsh revival. That's a revival. That's revival. When we preach the gospel and people are saved, that's revival. I want the other stuff. I want to see God move. Amen. We need times of refreshing and the miraculous. God does all of that, and I love all of it. But that's not a revival. Revival is when 3,000 get saved in one day. And they fear God. See, we don't hear gospel messages like this. No, we hear, what's Jesus hate? He hates religious. People hate. Do you realize that the church, the Pentecostal church, except for one quadrant, hates preachers like me? They hate me. They won't let me come back. The Russians love me. The Ukrainians love me. My friend said because they love a dictator. My friend Peter Ivanov. He said, my brother, do you know why they love you? I take it back. Tony Rybarczyk. He'll be here to preach at some point. Tony Rybarczyk. He said, do you know why they love you, brother? I said, no. He goes, because they love a dictator. He said, next time you give an altar call, he said, take off your shoe and pound it on the altar. He said, and it'll be packed. We don't want to hear the gospel. But you're called to preach that gospel. Do you understand? This isn't really for you. This message is for you to carry. Not to lambaste you and rebuke you. It's for you to carry. This is what we're called to do. Preach the gospel. When's the last time you had someone break down in tears and confess that Christ is their Lord and they repent and weep because they're a sinner? When's the last time you saw that? I had a friend named Brian. He was called to Bible school. He was a teacher. We started our master's program together. And he calls me at 4:00 in the morning. And listen, I want to see someone get saved as much as the next guy. But 4:00 in the morning, I gotta talk to you. Brian's, dude, it's like 3:58 in the morning. I gotta talk to you. You don't know God just always dealing with me. I guess I said, I'll be at the church at 8 o'clock in the morning. You okay? Is there an emergency or anything? No. I said, well, let me keep dealing with you. This dude walked in like a middle-aged divorcee that just like his whole world. Like he walked in. He had two rolls of toilet paper, snot coming out of his face. His eyes were so swollen and so bloodshot. Listen, it was embarrassing to look at. And God was dealing with him about sin in his life. He said, I've been in church for so long. He goes, I feel like I'm getting saved right now. What's going on? And me and Pastor Alex Kirksey, we sat there and just prayed for him. And he laid on the altar. I have pictures of it. It's hysterical. And he sobbed and confessed stuff. I was like, holy cow, dude, stop. I am not a priest. I don't need to be hearing all that. I had to repent just for listening to some of it. I was like, what? You know, me and my pastor, youth pastor, looking at each other like, repented. So God makes a plea. I'm just going to go on. For them to wake up. Where am I here? I don't even know where I am. Let me just say this real quick. Do we have a few minutes? Are we good? Do you want me to let you go? Look at the screen. Judges 16:19. Don't allow what I call the age of Samson to come upon the church. The Bible says, she, Delilah, made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off his seven locks of his, off the seven locks of his hair. Samson was one of the judges of Israel. He had a Nazarite vow, which is a vow they made before God, and his anointing and power rested on keeping that vow. His vow was to never let a razor touch his head. Verse 20, she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. She set him up, and he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Listen, we need to wake up. We need to bring the gospel in power. Yes, in love. Yes, preach the grace. Preach the mercy. There's not a sin that we've ever committed that God will not forgive. Amen? God forgives. God saves and God changes. But without the cross and without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, no one can ever repent. We have to be the church again. And so God gave them a plan. Look quickly. Verse 3. So remember, John continues to write, so remember what you have received. Say remember and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at the hour that I will come to you. The reason God used that phrase, wake up to them, is because Sardis was impregnable. Say impregnable. The only way to enter Sardis in that day and age was from the south. They had huge mountains behind them. So all they had to do was post a small team of soldiers to keep watch. And they had a very powerful army. They were very well financed. And so anyone that ever tried to take them was immediately defeated because they were upon a mountain and their only way in was from the south. But listen, twice, once in 549 AD by Cyrus, the Persian leader, and then again in 218 AD by Antiochus the Great, one soldier fell asleep. Twice. Those were the only times that that city was taken and destroyed. And so God tells them to wake up. And then he gives them a plan. He says, keep remembering. Keep remembering how you've been receiving. Keep remembering what you've heard. Continue to keep it and continue repenting and turning from any lethargic patterns. Don't stop. Keep moving forward until the work of God is finished. Amen? Stand with me, please. Was that too hard today? Listen, church, we have to begin to realize who we are and what Christ has deposited in us. And we need to bring it to the world. I don't care what other churches are doing. I don't care how famous or how awesome other pastors are saying things or writing things down. We have to preach the gospel. The gospel is this: repent and be saved, or refuse and be lost for eternity. Pastors will not say that from the pulpit anymore. They don't say it. They say, come experience the love of Jesus. That's all true. Come and find your purpose. That's all true. But none of it's true until we repent. And as a result, the church is full of people who are not repented. They're living just like they used to live. They're just nice, professional people who go to a nice church. But I will promise you this, in this house, you will hear the gospel. Amen? Can we bow our heads? Bow your heads with me. Peter said this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, he's talking about by fire, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What sort of people ought I to be in holy conduct and godliness? Paul said, it's time to wake up. Amen? It's time to wake up. God told the church, it's time to wake up. We are in such close proximity to so many people who are lost. We have to begin to preach the gospel. We don't need big evangelistic outreaches. Listen to what I'm saying. So that the pastor or the deacons can lead in boldness and everyone else kind of walks behind embarrassed. That was never meant to be the way the gospel is preached. You are to preach the gospel to every person you come into contact with that does not know Jesus. You are. I am. They are. Preach the gospel in season, out of season. Be prepared to give an account for the hope that is within you. They'll be offended. It's okay. They might not talk to you anymore. It's okay. I've had more people get mad at me. I've been cussed out on the phone, hung up. I've gone in people's houses and preached the gospel and told them, if you live long enough living this dumb, I hope you repent and accept Jesus, because eternity is a long time. I don't hear from them for a year or two, and then someone shows up in my church, glowing. You could see that they're repented, that they're clean. Dude, what happened to you? What happened to you? Oh man, I hated you. And I ended up moving away, and I wanted to rip your head off. One guy named John said to me, I wanted to just rip your head off. You made me so mad. And then he moved away. I never thought about him, to be honest with you. I never even thought about him. He walked in with his wife and kids, got radically born again. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. Pour that seed into people's lives. That's what we're called to do. I could get up here and preach some big crazy vision, but the reality is this. People are not used to the gospel anymore because they're not used to hearing it. Bow your heads with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, raise your hands as a sign of surrender. Let me just pray over you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask right now that you begin to fill us. Paul said, pray that I might have boldness to proclaim the gospel. Father, a man who was beaten, who was tortured, who was attacked, who was betrayed, oh God. Father, let us preach the gospel with boldness. No more holding back. It's why you gave us the Holy Spirit, to be witnesses of the things that we have seen and heard. Father, by way of reminder, as Paul said, we stir ourselves up. Father, in our most holy faith, oh God, to preach the word to every living being in the name of Jesus. This is the legacy of Stone Church. This is the legacy of your house. This is the legacy of the church at large, oh God. Father, stir us in the name of Jesus to speak and preach the truth, no matter how hard it is for us. In the name of Jesus. And if you receive that, say amen. Amen. Come back next week. I'll be nicer. I love you. Listen, I love you all. And I want to see God spread the gospel, the real gospel, because I want to see people saved for real. Amen? I love you. Go in Christ.